Zimun Rabbi Yisrael, our limud of Sefer Chofetz Chaim, as always, is a zechus refuah for Yosef Dov Bechayle, Shtav Refuah Shleimu Bekorev Mamash. We're starting today Klal Tes, and Klal Tes, just to do a little bit of an introduction to Klal Tes, sometimes it'll be a situation that we've discussed before, which is that I want to speak Rechilus in order to prevent somebody from coming to harm. Okay, I want to prevent a shidduch, I want to prevent a partnership from happening, I don't think it's a suitable shidduch, I don't think that these two people should be associating with each other for one reason or another, whether it's ruchnius, whether it's gashmius, whether it's money, whether it's physical danger, and therefore I want to prevent this this association from happening. But the only way I can do it is to speak Rechilos, to say something bad, to relate to, let's say, the person who's planning to go into a shutvas, don't do business with him because he's dishonest, and I can prove it. So the Chofetz Chaim says as follows, that as a hakdoma, so from one point of view, I would like to prevent the shidduch from happening in order to prevent harm from happening. But the Chofetz Chaim also says, but on the other hand, I've got a problem. I say the Chorachil Ba'amecho, I'm not supposed to speak Rechilus. On the other hand, Lu'umah Zeh, against Loisei Lechrochel Ba'amecho, I've got a lav of Loisamoy Dal Damreecho. I've got a lav that you're not allowed to stand by the river and watch somebody drown. You're not allowed to stand by and watch somebody suffer financial problems as a result, or physical problems, or physical damage, or harm of any sort. If I see that somebody is in danger, if I see that somebody is at risk, then I have an obligation, and I'll tell you, I can't just sit back passively and say, I won't do anything about it, I won't get involved, I'll ignore it, I'll stay where I am. I have a chiyuv, lo yisamod adam riecho, I have a chiyuv to get involved. Obviously, I don't jump in the river if I can't swim. But if I can swim and I can save his life or her life, then the halacha is that I must do so. That's one lav, lo yisamod adam riecho. There's also a mitzvah of Shabbos Avedo. If the Torah gave me a mitzvah, that if somebody loses something, that I have to return it to him, in other words, he shouldn't suffer a loss, then kol shekein, that I should do things to prevent him from suffering a loss l'chatchila. If he suffers a loss, I've got a chiyuv to try and return it back to him, put him back to where he was. In a kol shekein, that I should prevent him from suffering loss in the first place. And therefore, when I know that somebody is about to go into a shidduch, which is unsuitable, into a partnership, which is unsuitable, into any sort of arrangement which could cause him any sort of harm, then Lo Yisamod Adam Riecho says, I have to get involved. I have to do something about it. And the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda says, I have to get involved. I have to prevent you from suffering loss. And therefore, now the question is, the only way that I can do it is Lo Yisei Lechrochel Ba'amecho, is by speaking Rechilus about the person who is proposed to be part of this arrangement. And therefore, says the Chofetz Chaim, I'm allowed to speak Rechilus to prevent harm, but there are five conditions. We had previously seven conditions. In this situation, we have five conditions. And Pliato, over the next couple of days, we'll go through the five conditions.
And these things will be allowed.
It will be allowed. But there will be simple conditions which you can mostly work out yourself. You can mostly work out yourself. Nevertheless, he puts them into categories and he says exactly what the five conditions are.
Started at Northwest London. Thursday, Tessa Zion Teves, 16th of January, Renarab Rafi Garson Schlita, From Fustat to Eternity, The Rambam's Journey. This week's Torah was sponsored by the Mitzvah of Yisrael Gurovitz, and the Rehoboth Mitzvah was last Shabbos, Yerotzen Shizko Harobos Kenov, The Rav Nachas, Menu Kol Yatzeh Hatzahem, Fusha Shoma, Chavarim, Mechumot, Shach, Sula, Vatzem, Shalom, Bim Hei Ro.
Amen, Shkoyach, Shkoyach. Okay, good morning everyone. It's a pleasure to be back here. Josh has been trying to get me here for a while. I did send him source sheets, McCall, but I don't know if they're here. Maybe he will be arriving soon. so I was thinking, Josh. Yeah, yeah. thinking of what I was going to speak about this week, and I looked at the calendar. Sunday night is the 887th yahrzeit of the Rambam. And therefore, I thought it was only apropos maybe we discuss a little bit about who this man is and maybe things that maybe people are not familiar with. One of the things I've been doing quite a lot recently is studying actually his mikhtavim, his letters, which really, I guess, illuminate the world in a very different way. So let me just go a snapshot maybe of his life and legacy. When I travel with groups with my J-Roots hat on to Spain, obviously we always stop in Cordoba. For those who have been to Cordoba himself, he's enamored and revered there. There's only two statues in Cordoba. One of them is the Rambam. He's on a lot of Spanish stamps as well. And Maimonides is a name, again, which has gone across the world, not only in the Jewish world, but in the secular world as well. He's a man that's revered for many different reasons. And we're going to try and maybe capture a little bit of his life in 5 minutes here. 10 minutes here before we study one of his letters together, and that's why I wanted you to have the sheets with you. But
sent a message.
You sent a message, okay. Just to be able to see his wording inside for me to read it together with you, but nonetheless, let's begin. So, Moshe ben Maimon, the Rambam, universally recognized as one of the greatest codifiers of Torah Halacha, a former Jewish thinker. And his influence, I guess, remains unabated to 2025. The combined leader of his generation, he made Torah Shebaal Peh accessible to the masses. And I guess he enunciated the bedrocks, the principles of Hashkafa from the Torah viewpoints that no one had done before. He was a compassionate leader of Am Yisrael. He commiserated with their suffering. We'll see that today. He offered very sage guidance and encouragement. He wrote the Moreh Nevuchim for the people that were grappling with the contradictions between the teachings of Torah and, I guess, the prevailing secular philosophical theory at the time. I guess the greatest testimony to his unsurpassed genius of the Rambam is the fact that today, as in his past, his works are studied by not only Talmid HaChamim, but by laymen as well, to really understand Torah and the Torah outlook of life. Just in terms of a snapshot of history, after the decline of the great Talmudic centers of Babel in the 10th century, so Jewish culture began to flourish where my family came from in Spain and North Africa under the benevolent rule of the Muslim caliphates at the time. And the next two centuries are really what we call the golden age of Spanish Jewry, an epoch during which, I guess, Torah scholarship and, influence in all levels of power rose to extraordinary heights. They was exemplified by great people at the time, like Chasda ibn Shaput and Shmuel HaNagid. For Shmuel HaNagid, for those that don't know, was not only the head of the Muslim army, but he actually, if you open up any Masechet Brachot at the back, he's got a pirush on that. This idea that you could be a great Rav, but at the same time be involved in every area of secular life. And Rabbeinu Bachya, the author of Chabad Levavot, Rabbi Yitzchak Fassi, the Rif, and the list goes on and on and on. The Rabbi Gash from Lucena, who in turn becomes the inspiration, I guess, for the Rambam himself. And that golden age was a period during which Sephardic Jewry reached, I guess, unprecedented levels of learning, of morality, of observance of Torah. And it was a time when the Jewish community enjoyed this spiritual climate of Torah learning. Now, regarding the Rambam himself, I think it's unheard of, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that in ancient history, that we have a birthday that is recorded, but not only the birthday that's recorded, but that the hour is recorded as well. Of the birth. Every yahrzeit recorded is really rare, but a birthday is even rarer. But Erev Pesach, Taf Sadik Hei, okay, 4895, which is 1135, at 1:20 p.m., the little baby Moshe Maimon came into the door.
They have been posted to the WhatsApp.
So you have it to me, okay,
but
fine.
It's not necessarily accessible.
Okay.
If anyone wants to check on the WhatsApp,
you can be able to see it, okay. So I'm thinking that this detail of the Rambam, the fact that when he was born, maybe reflects every work of his life. The patim, all the details were important. He was born in Spain, in Cordoba, and his bar mitzvah present at the age of 13. Obviously, it was 1147, he had to run away. His father, Rav Maimon, was a dayan. He was the Rav of the town. And just in terms of understanding the backdrop to that story, you know that Islam was founded in the 7th century by Muhammad, and a few decades before the Rambam's expulsion, this new group emerged from Africa called the Almohads. The Almohads were really an acronym of the two words, Al-Mahad, which basically means the one God, Elohim Echad. And their leader felt that contemporary Islam had been corrupted by materialism. Islam had developed at that time great poets and great physicians and architecture and art, And the Rambam, by the way, was a student of many of them, and they were also enthralled by the Rambam himself. And the leader had this vision that when their book, the Quran, says you can tolerate Jews and you can tolerate other infidels, that's only for the first 500 years of Islam. Now that's all going to change. And the change is very simple. It's convert or die. That's all it is. That developed then into the two groups of the Islamic world, the Shiites and the Sunnis. And the Almohads developed into the Shiites and rejected the Sunnis, who accepted, I guess, their oral tradition of Islam. And they became a very vicious and violent form of radical Islam. And this was a crisis. This was a crisis that the Rambam would have to meet time and time and time again. And when the Almohads forced the Jews to convert under Islam, it was under the banner of, I guess, the ancient Muslim doctrine, which was the Quran or the sword. And Rav Maimon and his family went into exile to Andalusia, and from there to the Christian northern part of Spain. And they were forced to flee for 11 years. They found no rest. And they went from there to Morocco, to Fez, and then from Fez, eventually the Rambam makes his way to Yerushalayim. And then finally he makes his home in Fustat, hence the title of the talk, in 1165, which was, I guess, a suburb of Cairo at the time. And I just want to speak a little bit about who he was, to understand, like, you know, what I was doing at 23 years old, and really what made him so special and unique and great. At age 23, he begins writing the Pirusha Mishnayos. But he writes it in Arabic. In fact, most of his writings are all in Arabic, except for one. And he would actually later, in one of his letters, he would lament the fact that he didn't write more in Hebrew, and hoped to rewrite his books and into Lashon HaKodesh, but he didn't live long enough. As he always says, translations are great, but they never fully define, or never fully accurate in terms of what the actual words are. And it took him 10 years to write. What does he call the Pirush HaMishnayot? He calls it Sefer HaMa'or, the Sefer that I guess illuminates. And at the time that he's writing the Pirush HaMishnayot, he's also writing a Pirush on the Gemara, on Seder Moed, on Nashim, on Nezikin, on Masechta Chulin. He writes a summation of all the halachot of the Talmud Yerushalmi, but we don't have it anymore, but we know that he did. Just like the Rif did for the Babli, he did exactly the same thing for the Yerushalmi. But we have the Pirush HaMishnayot. And it's genius, not only because of its Jewish scholarship. Not only does he explain the pshat of the Mishnah, the halacha of the Mishnah, but he explains the scientific explanations of the Mishnah. And for the very first time in history, he does something that nobody else has done before him. He explains the theology of the Mishnah, the hashkafa of Yiddishkeit. Not only the particular halacha, as Rav Hirsch once said, Christianity was a religion created by man to describe God. And Judaism, he said, is a religion that was created by God to describe man. Rav Hirsch was speaking, I guess, from a philosophical point of view from the Torah, from the view of the Tanakh. According to the Peshat, he's explaining what the human being is. But the Rambam, in his introduction to Pirush HaMishnayot, explains the structure of what we call Yiddishkeit. The evolution of the Torah Shabbat Peh, of the oral tradition.
He explains it.
Explains it. All the Yiddishkeit that we have today, that we're living, how did it emerge? What is its premises? What is its foundations? He gives the yesodot of the Torah development throughout the ages. And it's really, for those who have studied that, it's a priceless gem to understand the very basic building blocks of Torah and Hashkafah and Halakha and tradition throughout the history of the Jewish people. In his introduction to Pirkei Avot in the Shemona Parakim, he gives the psychological perspective of life. The journey of the soul. How is the soul transferred into this world and the next world? All these ideas are conveyed, really, I guess, for the first time in history. In the 11th Perek of Sanhedrin, in Perek Chelek, he discusses the fundamental of Yiddishkeit. He codifies for the very first time in history the 13 principles of Jewish faith. What does it mean to believe as a Jew? What does it mean to live as a Jew? It's never articulated before. It's never codified before. The theology of Yiddishkeit. And all of this is in addition to this commentary on the Mishnah. But what I want to get to today, and that's Chabad, you don't have the source sheets. We'll try and go through this. His language is so beautiful, so it's worth seeing inside. For those who have WhatsApp, it might be a little bit small unless you've got a giant screen. I wanted to go through the Igeret Hashmad, because it's something that I mention often, particularly when we go to Morocco, because you see something here in terms of the greatness of who the Rambam was. The story behind the letter people may be familiar with, but it essentially was an emotional turmoil that was wreaked havoc against the Jewish people in Morocco at the time because of what was happening with the Almohads that had taken hold over there. And wherever they came, they gave the Jews the decision, okay? It's either die or convert. To declare God, okay, is true, but the last prophet was Muhammad, is also true. And unlike the Inquisition, where my great uncles were burnt in the square of Toledo, which had, I guess they had terror, and they had, it was the infrastructure of the engineering of the Inquisition was there was espionage. People ratted out Jews to find out if you were Christian. I read recently in the Sefer that there was a family in one of the towns near Toledo who decided not to eat bread the entire year. They would only eat matzah. Imagine being constipated 365 days. Okay, in order not to alert the authorities that they were, you know, eating matzah for 7 days a year in Pesach, 8 days a year, whatever it is. But the Amahats, for the most part, were not interested. They didn't really care what you did behind closed doors as Jews. It was a public display of Islam and visiting the mosque occasionally. That was the scenario. So what happened? Most Jews in Morocco converted. Most Jews converted. Or at the very least, they acknowledged that Muhammad was a prophet. And behind the doors, behind the scenes, they continued living a Jewish life. One of these so-called Anusim, forced converts, penned a letter to the Rambam. So I penned a letter to a certain rabbi. The rabbi, he doesn't mention the name, and he asked him, what's your opinion about what this phenomenon is? So this man wrote back that all you Jews are the scum of the earth. You're all idol worshippers. You're all hated by Hashem. You're all hated by Jews and Jewish history. And don't think that any mitzvah or any tefillah or any mitzvah that you do is worth anything. It's all toiva, it's all an abomination. And the only alternative is to die al Kiddush Hashem. And if you can run, run. But you should understand, the Jews in Morocco, you have no part. You have no chelik in Olam Haba. You have no chelik in Olam Haba. And you know chelik in the God of Israel, as he said. And this letter came back to Morocco, to these Anusim, and literally tore them to pieces. They literally devastated to their core. There was an avelut that I guess engulfed Morocco at the time. And suddenly Rambam gets to hear about this. He's 27 years old when he writes this letter. And he pens a response which is called the Igeret Hashmad. Okay, or Mamar Kiddush Hashem's got different names. It's written in 1160. And when you read this letter, if you read it with an open heart, it's a long letter, he comes along with full heart. He was not only a man who was a genius, which clearly he was, but he was a man that lived for Am Yisrael, that felt the pain of Am Yisrael. And in this particular letter, which I wanted to learn with you this morning, some of it, as you may have to go through another share to get through it probably, but he stands like a lawyer. He stands like a lawyer defending his people. And he speaks about this rabbi, you know, in ways which are quite shocking to, you know, to say how he talks about him. But let's go through the letter together. Again, Chavali don't have the sources, but maybe next time I'll print them. Okay, so he says the following.
Haim yode adam baze bishir shelo yamut.
It's on the WhatsApp.
Okay.
That's okay. Nothing to apologize for. I forget everything as well. Because we're men. We're allowed to forget. Haim yode adam baze bishir shelo yamut. Bitmu banav unata begoyim. Okay? O im yamut velo yayid adot. That's essentially the question. Achashu mechuyah betoah Moshe Rabbeinu olav ashram vedut ahu. Gam ke mevi'e la'azov ha'misot kulam. So he goes to the following. He says this. Umipene shiidatenu ba'amitiyat ha'inyan zeh. Since I'm so far, thoroughly familiar with the situation. I don't want to burden you with the ignorance of who this man was. Like, I don't only want to deal with this guy, but I want to talk about a few of the things that he said. Most of the things he said, I don't even want to respond to. And essentially he says on reflection, nothing he said is really worthy of a reply. But nonetheless, that which he says, which is essentially a euphemism for saying, a person that admits or person that acknowledges that Muhammad is a divine messenger of Hashem, has thereby, I guess, automatically renounced his belief in Hashem and the Jewish people. And his source is the Gemara and Avodah Zarah in the Sifri, sorry. Kol Amodeh Avodah Zarah. Whoever acknowledges Avodah Zarah, kilo kofer b'chol ha'tekula. Says the Sifri and also Gemara in the Darim. Whoever acknowledges Avodah Zarah is as if he's denied the entire Torah. Ve'lo haya etzlo zeh heker shefresh b'modeh l'Avodah Zarah b'li ones, ele b'ason nefesh v'yaram v'chabarav, u'ben shomar al ish mi'b'nei adam shu nabi b'echrech mi'pachad acher. He doesn't make in this analogy the distinction, the difference, the change between a person who accepts upon himself idolatry voluntary like Yehovam ben Ovat
and his group. And one who says, under duress, you know, Muhammad's, you've got a thorn on your throat. And he says, okay, Muhammad's a prophet because he fears death by the sword. Harsh words. I don't care who you are. If you said that Muhammad is a prophet, even if you're the most devout religious Haredi Jew, you're a goy. Obviously, he doesn't have that distinction, as we just mentioned. And he goes on to say the following. If one of these anusim went into a mosque in order to pray, if he just went into the mosque but he didn't pray, then he comes home and he davens, it's considered to be an abominable prayer. And again, he makes no distinction between someone that is forced to bow down to physical idol, leman tamet Hashem, in order to defile Hashem himself, ulechalel Hashem koshon, to desecrate his name, ubemishenichnas bebet sheidmela sheidme, or he goes into a mosque, okay, to a certain extent, which looks like a mosque, makes no distinction between this, lishtader begadrut Hashem, but lo iskopo, lo, he doesn't mention anything. So he just enters a building, which you're allowed to halachically go into a mosque. There's no iconic images, and they also believe in the one God. And he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything that's connected Judaism. And he's forced to go in. I remember reading, just to point this out, Rav Diskin, Rav Yeshua Leib Diskin, who had the orphanage in Givat Shaul. I remember I saw this, I think Rabbi Zibushian Sefer a few years ago. He was walking in Israel once with one of his in Shaim once with one of his Tamidim, and there was an Arab on the side of the road in our apartheid state, davening on the floor, with his carpet. I don't know if it was Mincha, they daven five times a day, I don't know which one it was. And he walked in front of him. The Talmud walked in front of him. And Rishur Leib Diskin pulled him back. And he said, "Why did you pull me back?" He said, "Shekhinah kenegdo." Just think about this idea, you know, they're corrupt in terms of their understanding, but they pray to the same Hashem, we pray to. And that's the distinction here that the Rambam is making. To enter a mosque and not say anything, keneged dat, makes you a goy. Okay. And therefore, he says, very clearly, that whoever acknowledges that Muhammad is a prophet, even though he's forced and he's coerced and he's not doing it out of his own free will, harehu rasha, he's a wicked person, he can't be an aid. The Torah makes it very clear, right? Don't be a witness to an evil person. Excuse me?
Is it believing Muhammad?
Well, we have to, yeah, it's a bigger discussion, obviously, in terms of how they corrupt our Yiddish guy and what Muhammad's initial intent was at the beginning of bringing in the Jews, but it, nonetheless, correct. And then towards the end of this thing, this particular piece, he says something which is quite like astounding. And this so-called rabbi, as the Rambam refers to him as, he said that even if it's heretics or even Christians themselves would choose death rather than acknowledge that Muhammad is a prophet. And the Rambam says that when I read that, I was so shocked and I was so amazed, and I said, you know, is there no, invoking the pasuk from Malachi, is there no Hashem in Jewish people? You know, he makes a point that if an idol worshipper burns his son or daughter's idol, do we say that we set ourselves on fire in service for Hashem? It's a ridiculous question, a ridiculous answer. And then he says the following. He says something, you know, in our world of WhatsApp, and I know we're having the laws of Lashon Hara a minute ago, the Rambam says, "Mimasha roi shetehu, sh'adam en roi lo devar v'lidosh be'ozam." You have no right as a yid to get up and give a talk in front of people and to review what you say, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, and understand it well. And only then do you have a license, says the Rambam, to speak. And he brings, okay. And then he says, I'm making reference, and then he was the scholar of his time, a person that's giving a drosha. To review what he says four times before he says it, to make sure everything he says is clear and correct and emes. But a person's putting pen to paper, it's going to be written for eternity what he's writing, his words. The person has to think almost 1,000 times before you put your words to paper. And this man didn't do any of that. He didn't have any intent of checking what he was writing. He understood this whole discussion, this whole situation, without any doubt. He didn't have to review it. He basically printed these letters, which were sent throughout Morocco. What did he do with this letter? He darkened the hearts of Moroccan Jewry. Shalach choshech v'yachshich. I made it dark and dark and black. So this is the first part of his letter. And again, I've left a lot of things out if you print them out later. And then he goes on to something which is, again, we have to be sensitive about. And that is the gravity of maligning, of putting down another Jew. And it's well known that, I'm just going to read his words and then you'll see. Moshe turns to Hashem and he says, well, the Jews don't believe me. Not the Jews. The people in Egypt, they don't believe me. The Israelites. Hashem held him accountable for this. How can he say that against my people? My children are ma'aminim b'ma'aminim. Hem ma'aminim dichtiv. How do we know the Jewish people are ma'aminim? Because the pasuk says a few weeks later in Parak Lamed Aleph, v'yamin ha'am. The people believed. Ubenem ma'aminim dichtiv. The pasuk bereishis v'amin b'Hashem v'yichshev elu sadaka. Aval ata en tzofech al amin. But you, Moshe, you yourself did not have enough faith in me in the end. Dichtiv, yan asher lo emanti limi l'hakdisheni. Right? You did not have enough emuna in me to sanctify me. V'nenash le'alta. At that point, when Moshe says the words, "Vehen lo yaminu li," says the Rambam based on the Midrash, Moshe was punished straight away and held accountable. V'nenash le'alta. K'moshe b'yaron, the Gemara says Shabbos also refers to this. Hachoshed b'kasharim loke b'gufo. A person that suspects some Jew who is a Yiddish Jew, who's a kosher Jew, who's an Erlich Jew, loke b'gufo minanan. Where's the source that we learn that from? Says the Gemara, Mimosha. From Moshe himself. So just for suspecting, the Rambam makes further illustrations as well, just to great leaders that we'll talk about very briefly, were being punished just for suspecting the Jewish people. Imken ne'nash amudei olam. And therefore, if the greatness of these Jewish people, these pillars of the world, and he made Moshe, Eliyahu, Yeshayahu, Malachi Asharet, kishenasu badat Yisrael me'at devarim, all they said was a small word against the Jewish people. Kol sheken kal mik, and they were punished for it. Kol sheken kal mikal olam yatir lishono al kilat Yisrael hachamim v'tamidim mikohanim levim. This so-called rabbi, who comes out with his vicious words against an entire kehillah of kohanim and levim and talmidim, likro atam posheim, not only to call them negligent, Rishaim and wicked, and goim and goyim, and they are invalid to be an aid. The koifim by Hashem Elisan, and they are deniers and heretics against Hashem. The punishment of this so-called rabbi, we can only imagine. The greats of our nation were so punished. Imagine what this man is going to be punished with. And he goes on to explain. I guess he can go to Eretz Yisrael. That's what I thought.
That was Yana Matim. That was later. We said that he got an immediate punishment now for saying the Hidna Yamim.
That's
Saras.
The Saras.
Yeah. That was the punishment.
Yeah. So he goes on to say, he invokes Esav here, which is important to point out. Really, you see the nuances and the subtleties of his rebuke. Esav Arasha Sheid Hashem Bevato. Esav HaRasha himself, Hashem hated. Shenemar, the pasuk says in Malachi, Perek Aleph, pasuk Gimel, Betesav Saneti. Hashem says himself, Esav I hated. Ubiru Chazal Roa Pe'alav. What was so wicked about Esav? So the Gemara explains, the Gemara in Bava Basra and other places. On that very day, five sins were transgressed by Esav. הרגת הנפש, עבד עבד הזרה, בועל נערה מאוסה, כפר בתחיית המתים, שת הבכורה. All those things were done on the day of the בכורה itself. נתעטף בטליתו. So what did he do? He wrapped himself in his talis, ונכנס אצל יצחק אביו. He went into Yitzchak his father, אמר לו, אבא, יש מעשה למלך. Asked the halachic question, do you have to take ma'aser from salt? Amar lo, so what the father with the Yiddish anachas says, kama b'ni medakdek b'mitzvot. Ah, my son, look how scrupulous he is in the mitzvot. Says the Rambam, v'im kol zeh, but nonetheless, kishihichzik b'mitzvah achat. The fact that Esav had this one saving grace of one mitzvah, v'hi kibud avayim, the fact that he respected his father, v'ayasich chos shenatan lo shemachut b'liyivsek, and the result that the kingship came from him, from Hashem, as a reward without interruption. Ad sheyavo melech Mashiach, until the king of Mashiach comes. Kimo she'amru, as the Chazal say, Em ben David ba'a she'itol Esav schar kibud avayim. Mashiach will not arrive until Esav has received his reward for kibud avayim. As the pasuk says in Zechariah, Echad kevod shelachan yelagoyim. V'zeh devar Chazal bekam akumot, meaning this Chazal in different places. En HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekam bechsar chara kubiyah eligmo le'olam alipolot. Hashem doesn't withhold reward from any. In any creation, v'yanosh amaseh ara lemishe aser kol zman she'aser. And obviously, he punishes those that deserve their punishments. So the Rambam says, therefore, if these so-called heretics were richly rewarded by Hashem for the little good that they did, what did he do? He honored his father. So how can Hashem not reward Jews who were forced to convert, but nevertheless perform mitzvah secretly? Can it be that Hashem doesn't distinguish between one who performs a mitzvah and one who doesn't perform a mitzvah, between one who serves Hashem and one who doesn't serve Hashem? And this man says the opposite. This man says that when he comes to daven, it's a sin and he can't be an aid and he's a goy and he's a posher. Excuse me. So that's really the structure of the first half. The second half is even longer, but I'm just going to try and summarize it in 3-4 minutes, or maybe we'll come back to it. But we know the obligation in terms of religious compulsion, okay? The three... cardinal sins, as they refer to them, of Avodah Zarah and Shemchus Damim and Gilui Arayos, they're particularly strict. So whenever a person is asked to violate one of those things, so everywhere and under all times, under all circumstances, you have to give up your life. And the Rambam says, when I say at all times, I mean whether it's a time of persecution or when it's not a time of persecution. When I say everywhere, says the Rambam, I mean whether it's in private, whether it's in public. And when I say under all circumstances, I mean whether the oppressor intends to make him violate his religious beliefs or not. He always has to choose death. That's the classic halacha of the Rambam. But if he's forced to transgress any other commandment, excluding these three, then you have to evaluate the circumstances. So if the oppressor is doing it for his own benefit, whether it's a time of persecution or not a time of persecution, whether it's privately or publicly, then he's allowed to violate the law and he has to save his life. Im ken, hinei nidbar lecha, says the Rambam, it's very clear, shekol zeman shenikaven la'anat atzmo, he's doing it for his own benefit, yavor ve'al yaharek, you have to transgress and not be killed, afilu bevarhesi v'shat hashmat, even if it's public, and even if it's a time of a persecution as well. The Rambam goes on to say, we have to finish. Essentially, the Rambam makes it very clear that to say the words that Muhammad is a prophet is not considered to be Harag Aliyavah. On the contrary, you should say the words and you should continue living as a Jew. And he goes on to explain why, and there's a lot more depth here to this letter itself. But suffice it to say that when this letter came to Moroccan Jew, it was like a balm over the collective neshamot of Moroccan Jew to realize that actually, you know, they weren't as bad or as wicked as this so-called rabbi said. Again, this is an honor of his yahrzeit on Sunday night. Just gives you a little snapshot into who the Rambam was. There's so much more to say, but ends the month. Good morning. Hi.